Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Good morning, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for the honor and the privilege that we have to gather together and to worship you. Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we have, and Lord, those that were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have these freedoms. May they not be done in vain. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take my life and let it be, my soul devoted, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and all my days, make them endless praise. Take my heart and let it move in spirit and in truth for the glory of your name.
You know, as we enter into Memorial Day weekend and we think back on the lives that were lost and the lives that we've lost in our own lives, I was reminded of a passage in James where it says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's a reminder that we never know what's going to happen inside of life. And that's why we have My Three, is because we know that in the end, all of us have to face judgment. Everybody does. Everyone has to face Jesus at some point or another. And we have many friends and family members that don't know who Jesus is. They don't know the love that He has for them or the desire that He has to transform their lives. And one of our responsibilities as believers is to introduce others to who Jesus is. And one of the most powerful ways that we can do that is to pray for them. And that's why we have My Three, is to lift up those who don't know Jesus and to pray for them by name. So this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to think of those three people in your life that are wandering through life with no knowledge or understanding of the love that God has for them. And I want you to lift them up by name at this time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we all know people in our lives that don't know you, that are wandering around lost, they're stumbling. And Lord, I ask that you just intervene in their life. Father, that you reveal yourself in such a way that they can't deny you anymore. Father, we lift them up by name in this moment. We ask that you do a new work inside of there. And Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come on, sing with this part with me. I'm fighting my battles.
I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes, I'll see you there.
story ends. We will be with you again. You're my savior, my defense. Thank you, Father. Story ends,
and I know how the story ends.
We will be with you again. You're my savior, my defense, and no more fear in life or death.
I know how the story ends.
I know how.
just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn the fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus.
Your name over every situation in our life, whether it's our finances, whether it's our marriage, whatever we are going through, Father, that you would be in the middle of it, that we would just speak your name over every situation. Father, we just say thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your love, Father, because you are good. We say thank you for always being there for us. We love you. We speak your name. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning and the guests that are joining us. And I also want to welcome those joining us online and the radio this morning. We are thankful for you on this Memorial Day weekend. But before we dive into the message that we have for this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you that we can join together like this to worship you, to praise you. Lord, I ask that we just put everything down at the feet of the cross and we may hear what you have for us to hear today. Lord, I pray that it is your words that are spoken and not my own, and Father, that we can find unity through your Son, Jesus, in all of it. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, this morning we're going to be continuing in our mini-series that we kicked off last week that's right in the heart of our Life of Christ series, and it's entitled The Returning King. It's here in this series that we see Jesus talking about his second coming. And let me just say this from a pastor's perspective. I've never been one that likes to speak on eschatology, which is the return of Jesus and all of these things, because there's so many theories out there about how this is going to work. But the way that I preach, which is verse by verse, chapter by chapter, I have to address things as they come up. And I'm so glad that God has done this, because it has been opening my heart and my mind and understanding some things that I've never really thought of before. And I hope and I pray that you guys can wrestle with this as I've wrestled with it over the weeks leading up to this moment. You know, there are passages in the Bible that just seem to immediately grab our attention when we read them. And often they grab our attention because they speak into the fears and uncertainties that we feel about life and about future and everything in between. And the passages that we're looking at this morning is definitely one of those passages. We're going to be over in Matthew chapter 24 again, and we're going to be in verses 15 through 28 for anyone that wants to follow along. And if you recall from last week, we started the series, and it started with the disciples coming to Jesus and asking him some questions. They wanted to know when everything would happen that Jesus was talking about. They wanted to know when his return would happen, what the signs were going to be, and how we will know that the end is near and that the time has come. And to be fair, we all ask this question often about when will Jesus come back. It's one of those that we can wrestle with. Now, when we talk about end times, though, typically there's two different reactions that people have when this question comes up. The first reaction that people typically have is this reaction of fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of the darkness that we hear at times talked about when we hear of end times, and fear of missing something important. And then on the other hand, the second reaction people often have is this utter fascination with it. Have you ever met somebody like that, that is just fascinated with the end times? And these people often look for prophecy charts and timelines, and they start to speculate on how these things will occur. And nowadays, if you go to YouTube or pull up a podcast or something, you will find hundreds of thousands of videos and teachings and so forth just on the end times. Or you can grab one of 100,000 plus books that are out there regarding this very topic. And what most of them are trying to do is trying to decode when Jesus comes back. Now, I want you guys to know, Jesus himself says, no one knows the day or the hour. Even if you think you have a special revelation, you don't. Okay? Just throwing it out there. You ain't got it. But people tried to decode this. And this idea and this fascination of Jesus' second coming has been going on since Jesus walked this earth, since the disciples even walked with Jesus. I mean, we just saw last week, they were asking Jesus about it. And after Jesus ascended into heaven, they continued to try to figure out when is he coming back. In fact, the first century church and even the early church continuously lived their life as if Jesus was coming back any moment. This is what they did. And this continues into theories that have been put out to look at what it might look like. And I'm sure many of you guys are familiar in America, there's a very common view, and it's called the pre-tribulation rapture. Some of you may have heard this before. Some of you, this may be a little new to you. And I know that some people are going to be looking at me like, hold on, Tim, don't do this. But it's one of the most popular theories in America. It's called the pre-tribulation rapture. And what's considered is that the church is secretly raptured away, and then a seven-year tribulation, and then the return of Christ. Now, this theory was put together by John Darby in the early 1830s, and it was popularized in America because of what's called the Scofield Study Bible. It was one of the first study Bibles that someone could get. Now, this may shock some people here today if you hold on to that. And by the way, I'm not pushing one view over another, but if you hold on to that view, this may shock you. Prior to this, prior to Darby, this was never considered. This was not an option of the end time views inside of any of it. Instead, the church believed that the rapture would happen, but that it would occur at the end of the tribulation. That it would happen upon Christ's return, that his church would join him in that moment as well. Now you may wonder, why are there these variances of views out there? And it's because we as Christians are never intended to really know when Jesus is coming back. Instead, we're called to always be ready for his return. This is why I want us to remember this phrase as we go throughout this series, and I think it's really important for us. And the phrase is simply, in uncertain days, faithful disciples live watchfully, serve diligently, and remain ready for the return of the King. This is why when the disciples came to Jesus asking him for when he's coming back, and he didn't explicitly tell them, instead he gives them instructions on how to prepare for what's to come. How to prepare for when he comes back. So that when the time comes, they're ready. So that we're ready. And he continues in that instruction this morning inside of our passage. Now, Jesus opens up our passage this morning in kind of an interesting way. And you see it says in verse 15, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." And now, I know some of you went, what? Because there's some fun words in here. Now, just as Jesus did last week, we see Jesus here warning his disciples and warning us about things that are going to take place in the future. And he starts by pointing his disciples back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9 specifically, and that phrase, the abomination of desolation. And you see, the disciples that were standing in front of Jesus would have understood what Jesus was saying. That phrase refers to something detestable, something rebellious against God that would desecrate what was holy and bring about devastation and judgment, specifically in the temple. In chapter 9, Daniel prophesies that the destruction of the temple and that the opposition to God's people was coming. And here they had Jesus standing in front of them saying, hey, there's coming a moment when you will see these things happen. And Jesus is saying this with urgency in his words, reminding them to recognize the seriousness of the moment that he's talking about. And then Jesus continues in verses 16 through 20, and he says, "And those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. A man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. pray that your escape may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath or on the Sabbath. You know, when we read that, we can wonder what's going on, what's going to happen. What's so bad about this event that it requires such urgency that Jesus describes, that such urgency that Jesus said that you shouldn't even go back to the house, don't gather your possessions. Why would Jesus describe such urgency inside of that moment? Well, I believe the reason that Jesus used such urgency in his description is because there are moments in time when hesitation can become dangerous for us. You know, there's moments in time where spiritual laziness can bring about danger into our lives, where there is no time for distractions, where we can't just assume that everything will work itself out. I mean, how many people in here like to, when bad things come, just kind of sit back and go, hey, it'll work itself out. I don't need to do anything. And Jesus is saying we can't count on that in this moment. Instead, he's calling his disciples, he's calling us to be ready for when the time comes, that when evil of this world brings about destruction, we need to be ready, that when Jesus comes back, we're not going to have time to get our life in order at that moment. You know, one of the amazing things that we need to always remember about God is how often he warns his people before judgment comes. You know, when we look through the scriptures, God constantly gives warning before a moment of crisis. You know, Noah was warned before the flood came, wasn't he? Joseph was warned before the famine came to Egypt. Lot was warned before the destruction of Sodom. And even the nation of Israel was warned repeatedly through prophets and other ways of the things that were to come. And in this moment, the disciples were being warned about the destruction that is coming to Jerusalem. You know, God never tries to trap his people. Instead, he tries to prepare us for what's to come, just as he's trying to prepare each one of us for his ultimate return. That's why he gave us passages like this. Now, the passage that we just went over, many scholars actually connected to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, where the Romans' armies surrounded the city of Jerusalem and devastated the temple, wiped it out. And history tells us that the destruction inside of that moment was so horrifying that thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people died. But there's a really cool fact inside of this historical document that we have about this from the early church histories. Did you know that many Christians fled Jerusalem before the destruction happened because they remembered these words of Jesus? Think about that for a moment. Jesus was preparing his followers, he's preparing his disciples to recognize the seriousness of the hour and respond accordingly. And this matters to us today because it reminds us that God still warns us before destruction comes, and that Jesus' warnings are trustworthy, that we as followers of Christ should listen to what Jesus has to say, that we should be ready for his return at any moment. And as Christians, we need to recognize the spiritual dangers that are all around us that Jesus warned us about. We need to recognize the growing compromise of faith that is occurring all around us, this increasing deception in our world where evil is being called good and good is being called evil. One of the greatest dangers in the church today is spiritual complacency, where we often assume that we have more time, that we have time for our convictions can wait, that repentance can wait, that obedience to Christ can wait. And we have this attitude of complacency. There's this gap that begins to grow between us and Jesus when we have that attitude. And we begin having harder time recognizing the signs, where we have a harder time hearing that still small voice within us. That's the Holy Spirit prompting us. And in our passage today, Jesus is making it clear that it's important for us to recognize this, to listen for that still small voice, because there are difficulties that lay ahead. Jesus said in verse 21, he said, "For at that time there will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again." Now, those words, the great distress, can also be translated the great tribulation. And for those of you who've done a basic readings of end times, will be familiar with the words great tribulation. In fact, our idea of the Great Tribulation and the 7 years and all of that comes a lot of it from our passage this morning. It's here that Jesus is warning us about what's coming. And he doesn't mince words when he calls it a great distress or a great tribulation by any means. This is not an ordinary difficulty that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about stubbing your toe or walking on some Legos that the kids left out. He's not even talking about mild inconveniences in your life. Instead, he's talking about intense pressure. He's talking about affliction. He's talking about suffering that is yet to come. And that the disciples and even us need to be prepared for what is coming. You know, following Jesus does not remove hardships from our lives. Somewhere along the lines inside of our American Christianity and our culture, we've mistakenly assumed that if we're faithful to God, that we're guaranteed comfort, ease, and protection from suffering. That doesn't happen this side of heaven. But let me be clear about this. Jesus never taught that. In fact, nowhere in the scripture does Jesus say that his followers will have an easy life. Instead, if we look at the Gospels, if we look at Jesus' own words, the red letters inside some of your Bibles, we will see that he told his followers to prepare for opposition and difficulties ahead. He wanted us and the disciples, to know that we will face persecution because of his name, that we will be hated because of him. That our faith will be tested by the world around us. He even told us that we're called to pick up our cross daily and follow him. None of these things sound real easy, do they? Just because we're Christian doesn't mean that we won't have trouble in life. But it does mean that we'll have the presence of Christ in the middle of whatever troubles that we find ourselves in. And that we can trust that he walks through that with us. And we can take comfort in that and knowing that we're never alone in any of that. And as Jesus described how bad things are going to be, he continues talking about the great tribulation at the end, and where he says in verse 22, unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved. But those days will be cut short because of the elect. This passage should actually give us some peace. Because even with all the suffering that Jesus is explaining that is coming, we're reminded that evil has limits. That God has set boundaries for all of this out of his mercy and his love for each one of us. And this also shouldn't surprise us. You know, throughout Scripture, God has preserved his people even through difficult seasons. I want you to think about this for a moment. God preserved Noah during the flood, did he not? He protected the Israelites through the plagues in Egypt. He watched after David even while Saul was trying to attack and have him killed. He watched over Daniel inside of Babylon. And throughout the New Testament, we see Paul being persecuted over and over again, yet God watched over him and protected him. You know, God doesn't always remove his people from tribulation. He doesn't always remove his people from hard times. But we do know that he sustains them in the midst of it always. And this is really important for us to understand, especially in the middle of difficult times. I know we often like to pray prayers like, Lord, get me out of this. Anybody ever prayed that before? Like, Lord, nope, don't want it. Get me out of this. But how does God often answer it? I will walk with you through this. He'll give us the strength that we need in those moments. You know, the promise of Scripture is not to escape suffering in this world. Instead, the promise of Scripture is the presence of God in the midst of our suffering that we face. Because it's often in the midst of those difficult seasons, it's often in the midst of those struggles that can drive us deeper and more dependent relationship with him. You know, the strongest believers I know, the most faithful saints I've ever met, don't avoid hardships. Because it's in those encounters with God in the midst of it that their faith has grown the most. Now, I know passages like this morning can sometimes be difficult for us today. The modern church often struggles with passages that talk about persecution and hardships. Over the last 100 years or so, we've emphasized comfort more than endurance of faith. But as we live in this time, in our culture, where pressure is constantly increasing, where biblical truth is often opposed, where the world celebrates people who compromise the truth of the gospel, and standing for Christ increasingly becomes more costly. We need to remember that Jesus never said that it wouldn't happen. In fact, he said, don't be surprised. You know, I believe as the church, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we need to learn how to endure faithfully again. Not with fear, not with bitterness, not with panic, but with steadfast faith in Christ. Because, you know, there's going to be people in your life who try to draw you away from the truth of the gospel, who try to draw you away from the truth of who Jesus is. And Jesus warned us that this deception was coming. He said in verse 23, if anyone tells you then, see, here is the Messiah, or over here, do not believe it. You know, this is one of those warnings that Jesus has given us several times. In our passage last week, Jesus said the very same thing. And I believe the reason he keeps warning us so much about this is because when fear and confusion increase, when difficult things are ahead of us, our vulnerability increases and people long for security. They long to belong to someone or to trust someone. And in those moments, the false voices begin to rise. But we shouldn't be surprised by any of that. Jesus warned us that these things would happen. And then he says in verse 24, he says, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You know, throughout history, whenever there's been difficult times, there's always seems to be a counterfeit savior that arises. Someone when people look to them to rescue them, someone to explain everything, someone to restore control. And these false saviors and messiahs seem to come up and they know exactly how to exploit fear of the people. They often have some kind of sensational claim that they make, or they often claim to have some kind of secret knowledge, and they use emotion to manipulate the people to the point that Jesus said that they will perform great signs and wonders. And this warning is really important because Jesus is reminding us that those miraculous displays alone are not proof that something is from God. Instead, he's calling us to use discernment in our faith, to test everything against the Word of God, not based on emotions, not based on the charisma of the speaker or even the popularity of the person that is speaking, but on the very Word of God. This is why last week I told you guys, always check me. Open your Bibles. I am but a human up here. And I want you guys to go to your scriptures to make sure. Because even impressive signs can be deceptive. The enemy's greatest weapon is often counterfeit truth, something that resembles the real thing, but it's not quite there. This is why as followers of Jesus, we're called to know our scriptures and to know it deeply, so that we can recognize counterfeit teaching. We can recognize things that are not from the Bible. I don't know if you guys ever know this, but did you guys know the Secret Service is in charge of the money inside of our nation? That they're the ones who do all of that? And well, when it comes to, they do all the research and they normally do the investigations for bills and stuff, for counterfeit bills. And when they prepare agents for this kind of work, do you know how they teach them? They teach them what a real bill looks like. All the little facets. They don't teach them what a counterfeit looks like. They teach them what the real bill looks like so that they can recognize a counterfeit a mile away because they already understand what the real thing is. And that should be the same thing with our faith. We should understand the Word of God so well that we can spot a counterfeit a mile away no matter how good they try to make it look. Because as the world continues to draw closer and closer to the end, there's going to be more and more counterfeits that come about, that come along to try to lead us astray. Jesus even said to lead us astray, if possible, even the elect. And that's important because it highlights how powerful that deception is going to be. Now, I'm not saying that God's people will ultimately be lost, but what Jesus is emphasizing here is the intensity of the deception that is to come, that even mature believers must remain watchful and ready. And as Christians, we need to be discerning, because we live in an age with endless number of voices all trying to get our attention. You know, we have podcasters and influencers that are constantly posting stuff on social media, and we've got social media teachers, and we got viral theologians out there, and we have conspiracy-driven religion and emotionally charged spirituality, and all of it right at our fingertips. If you want somebody to say something that you like, you can find somebody online. It may not be right, but they'll back you up at least and try to say it. It's all out there. And it comes to us from multiple directions. But I want to remind you of something. Not every voice that speaks about Jesus actually represents Jesus. And that this is why Jesus calls us to use discernment, to go back to the scriptures. This is why he says in verse 25, very simply, take note. I have told you in advance. There is no excuse. He's letting us know he's already warned us that we are without excuse, that he's equipped us ahead of time for the deception that is to come. He's given us his word, and we call it the Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit, that still small voice within us. He's given us the truth of the gospel and the hope that is found within it. And our ability to discern grows as we dive in and study it. When we as believers stay rooted in the scripture and keep our eyes on Jesus, our discernment continues to grow so that we can't be deceived. And then Jesus says in verse 26, so if they tell you, see he's in the wilderness, don't go out, or see he's in the storerooms, do not believe it. As followers of Jesus, we don't have to chase after hidden things. We don't have to run after secret revelations. We don't have to go looking in the wilderness or the storerooms, because the truth of the gospel doesn't need to be manipulated. And when Jesus returns, it will not be hidden or secretive by any means. Instead, upon Jesus' return, it will be unmistakable and visible to everyone. In fact, Jesus says in verse 27, probably one of the most beautiful lines out there, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I absolutely love that passage, because that's going to be a glorious day. The day of his ultimate return. And Jesus is saying this. You know, he had just got done warning his disciples about the false messiahs and the deceptions and everything that will rise. And he's letting them know that there is going to be no secret about his return. Because when he comes back, it's going to be unmistakable. When he comes back, it's going to be as visible as lightning splitting across the sky. And in that moment, the whole world will know that Jesus is King. Every knee will bow. In that moment. Because in that moment, the world that has rejected Jesus will see him for who he truly is. Nations that opposed him will recognize him. And every eye will behold King Jesus. And when he says this, he closes our passage out with verse 28. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. You know, the vultures gather wherever there's a presence of death. The signs of judgment will make the reality of Christ's coming mistakenly clear. In other words, when the moment arises for Jesus' return, no one will need to wonder when it's happening, because everybody will see it. I know many in here have their own view of what the end will look like. But when we look at this passage, when we look at what Jesus has to say about the end, we're not called to sit here and speculate about what all of that's going to look like. End times eschatology and end times view can be different from one Christian to another, and it's okay. That is not a dividing line. It's just a bunch of people trying to come up with what they believe God is showing them. But there is one thing that we can know for certain throughout it all. The day is coming when Christ will return. And it's going to happen in a twinkle of an eye, at the flash of lightning. And I want us to remember this phrase through it all. In uncertain days, faithful disciples live watchfully, serve diligently, and remain ready for the return of the King. And the question is, are you ready for his return? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for the honor and the privilege that we have to study your word, the honor and the privilege that we have to learn more about the love that you have for us. Lord, may we be people that are always ready for your son's return. May we be people that are faithful disciples, that serve diligently and remain ready at all times for the King. Lord, if there's anything that we've been holding back from you, anything that we keep putting off, Father, I pray that this morning that we may just put it at the feet of the cross, that we no longer hold on to it, but instead we turn it over to you and we surrender. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand.
This week, may we live our lives in such a way that we're always prepared for the return of Christ, because no one knows the day or the hour. God bless you guys. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.